Chapter 1, the lights go off. Well, where's my mic? Here. It's not working. Hear this noise. Steve says, "What was that?" "I don't know. It sounded like a lizard crawled over my head." Chapter 2. Well, we don't need to talk about that. Thank you for being here tonight. We appreciate so much your presence. You've been so kind and so hospitable, and I appreciate all your kindnesses. Miss Weatherford and Miss Jackson had me this evening, and I appreciate their hospitality very, very much. The Ligabers are also there. We appreciate them. And just enjoyed so much being able to be with all of you that has had me into your home or taking care of me. We appreciate that so very, very much. And I just appreciate the kindnesses that you've shown. This week, we've been concentrating on "No one ever spoke like this man." Now, there are just many, many, many things that we could concentrate on and talk about. It's hard to know what to select. But I've tried my best to select some things that might encourage us and help us to a better service in serving the Lord. And I hope that that has been the case so far. The Bible has a number of motivations for us to a greater service to God. Tonight I want to talk about one of those motivations. And it comes from the mouth of our Lord about His coming. Again, Jesus said He would literally, "I will come again." And when we think about that, the first time was His birth. And He came from heaven, He came personally, He came bodily, He came literally. But Jesus says, "I will come again." So tonight, I want to talk to you about that statement. So there's lots of different ways to present a lesson. Tonight, I'm hoping that you will have your Bibles and you'll be able to open them and study with me. But that's going to be a challenge, because I'm going to go to a lot of passages tonight. A lot of passages tonight. I'll have the majority of them on the board. And the reason I do that, I generally like to put just a few, and then that way you have to open your Bible for a number of the passages as well, because I like people looking at their Bibles. But tonight, because there are so many passages, there is a sense in which there is an overall effect by being bombarded by these passages that make it quite obvious to us the point. So tonight, I'm going to show you a lot of passages. If you get lost, you get buried, you get behind, that's okay. You can get a copy of this electronically, you can get a copy of it hard copy, but you can get a copy of it if you want. I'm impressed with this statement when Jesus says, "I will come again." But when He comes again, it will not be to bear sin. Hebrews 9, 27 and 28 tells us. And that simply means that when Jesus comes again, He will not be dying for us again. He did that when He came the first time. But when we stop to consider this idea of Him coming again, the angels said He would literally come again. You recall in Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, "Will come in just the same way as you have watched Him go into heaven." And the literal idea of that, the same way, would be visibly, bodily, in the clouds. There is the sense that is used here in the clouds. Through the prophets, the idea of the coming of the Lord in the clouds was a judgment. Our Lord will be coming in the clouds. There will be a judgment. Paul said he would literally come again. The coming of the Lord, for the Lord himself will descend. 2 Thessalonians 1, the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven. Now I hope that these passages impress upon you that we study a lot about Jesus, about his life and the things he said and the things he did. But it is our Lord who says, I'm going to come again. What's going to happen? What's he going to do? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:26, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Every first day of the week when we eat the Lord's Supper, we look back, we look inward, we look forward. The Lord is coming again. The time of his literal coming is unknown. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. There have been lots of folks through the years who have prophesied, if you will, who stated or made some conjecture of when the Lord was coming. But the Bible says that no one knows that. And you might notice that it talks about of that day or that hour. It's a specific time that Jesus is going to come back, but nobody knows when that is. So realistically, when we think about it, it's 21 minutes after 7. The Lord could be here at 7:30. The Lord could be here at 7:30, 2040. We don't know when he's coming. But Jesus said, I'm coming again. The manner in which he is coming again is just like he left the first time, as we mentioned a moment ago. This Jesus, whom you has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. Now, when you read that text, it's pretty interesting that the disciples are there and he begins to ascend. And as they're standing there watching him, the angel makes this statement to them. Just like a thief. The day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. What does that tell you about the Lord's coming? Is he coming again? Yes. When is he coming? We don't know. Well, it's just like a thief. The thief does not announce his coming. He comes. We're not expecting that. He will come in person. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven. Won't that be a sight? The fact that our Lord will come from heaven personally himself. He will come with his mighty angels. The Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. That phrase, mighty angels, is pretty interesting to me. Because I read a lot in the scriptures about the angels and how that they are a greater, higher being than we are, stronger than us, obviously more intelligent than us. You remember that there was just one angel that destroyed 185,000 Assyrians. That's mighty. When Jesus comes again, he's going to bring his mighty angels. What does he need with a bunch of mighty angels? You might just consider the fact that there are a lot of bad people in the world. What do you think their reaction might be? All those that are agnostic and atheistic and heathenistic and criminalistic and the list goes on. When they see the Lord coming, it's not going to be any doubt about who it is. They're going to know exactly who it is when he comes in the clouds. What might be their first reaction? Run. Try to get away. What are the mighty angels going to do? Round them up. You're not going to escape. You're not going to hide. What will happen at his coming? Again, the resurrection of all the dead. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tomb shall hear his voice and shall come forth. Not only will we see him coming, but we will hear him coming. He will have a voice. And all the dead are going to raise up. All the dead. Now, when you start to assimilate all of this information, it gets a little bit complicated. Because there's a whole lot of things going on. I don't know the timing of it. But there's going to be a lot of things happening when the Lord comes in the clouds and he has this voice and all that are in the graves are going to raise up, and I'm sure there's going to be a bunch of folks running like a bunch of roaches when the light is turned on and the mighty angels are gathering them up. There's going to be a lot of things going on. There shall certainly be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. That will be an awesome sight. I don't know where I will be when the Lord comes. I don't know if I'll be alive when the Lord comes. But the reality of all of the graveyards that there are all over the world, they're going to start emptying. And people are coming forth. The body's going to be changed. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you read that, study it carefully, there are a number of very important points there that Paul raises and says, the raised ones will be changed. I don't mean this comical in any shape, form, or fashion. I'm kind of excited about being raised and getting a new body. I've not treated this one too good. And I don't know what kind of body I'm going to get. But we're going to be changed. The Bible also says those living at the return of Jesus will be changed. So if you're living when the Lord comes, you're going to be changed. The power of God will be exhibited on each and every person. The righteous dead will be raised before the righteous living are changed. When you study through all of this, you find that there is an order. There is a rhyme and a reason to why God is doing what he is doing when he is doing it. And I may not know the answers to all of that, but I do know this. The Holy Spirit did reveal enough information to us that there is a plan. God has a plan. And it will be fulfilled. The resurrected body will be different than our bodies we have now. John in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, he says, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he comes, we shall be like him. I don't know what kind of body y'all have. Hope it's a good one. I'm sure it'll be a good one. Maybe it has hair. I don't know if it has hair. Maybe I won't have a fat belly. Maybe I'll be taller. I don't know. We're going to have a new body. The Bible teaches us there will be a day of judgment of all men. Judgment is as certain as death. Do any of you doubt death exists? That's a painful reality. We've lost loved ones. You pass by cemeteries all the time. There's all sorts of evidence. People die. The Hebrew writer says, and inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes the judgment. So I think you can analyze that and simply say, well, just as assuredly as there's death, there's going to be a judgment. And maybe some of us are in the back of our minds thinking, you know, maybe that's not true. Maybe we're saying, I'm hoping that's not true. Maybe I'll miss that. Maybe I won't have to do that. No. The day of judgment is for all men. Christ's word is what will be that will judge us. That's what Jesus said. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. There's not going to be any surprises. His word is what will judge us. There won't be any of this, you know, the Lord saying, well, how come you didn't do such and such? Well, Lord, I didn't know about that. Did you write that? No, that wasn't in the book. I just decided I would pull that one on. No. We already know what we will be judged by. When he comes again, we'll be judged by his word. All men will give an account. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each of one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Brother and sister in Christ, to me, that is very motivational. There may be lots of reasons that we could talk about tonight as to why you are here. Why you should take your life as a Christian seriously. Why you should behave yourself and do the right thing. But I'm going to tell you, this is a great motivation. You will give an answer for how you've lived. Do we really understand that? So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Did you notice that language a little bit closer? Each one, that means me. I think some have gotten the idea, well, I'm a member of the Eastside Church, so God will call up the Eastside Church of Christ and everybody that's on the membership list. God will just judge the whole group together and say, oh, well, most of the church is pretty good, so you just all get to go in. That's not what this passage says. Will I be held accountable for my membership of a local church and my works and so forth of a local? Absolutely. But I'm going to be judged individually for that. The significance of that is that each one of us should give an account of himself. I don't know exactly how that's going to happen. But I think just from the basic words of it, is that it'll just be me and Jesus Christ, and he's asking me and judging me based upon my life. I don't know how it's going to come about. I don't know if there's going to be a screen, and all of a sudden my whole life is just flashed up there, and he reminds me of this and that and the other. I don't know. But I'm confident that everything that I've said, not done, I'm going to give an account for. We do things and we think nobody knows. But God knows and will give an account. The righteous will be rewarded. For the king would say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That's what we long for. That's what we want. We want to hear, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. We want to hear that. We want to be awarded. We want to be rewarded. We want to be honored. We want to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Are you motivated by that? If you're not a Christian, why should you become a Christian? So you can hear that. If you're not a faithful Christian, why should you make corrections in your life and live the way God wants you to live? Because you want to hear that. Just for a moment, would you please just concentrate on you and understand, will you hear the Lord say that to you? These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. When Jesus pronounces that we are going to have eternal life, do you understand the significance of that? That sentence of reward will be forever. It'll never cease. We'll never lose it. It's going to be bliss in heaven forever and ever. We don't comprehend forever. But heaven will be a place of eternal bliss. You don't want to miss that. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Isn't that beautiful language? Have you ever gotten an award? I mean, we watch on television, you know, the Olympics or something, and they have that awards ceremony. The gold medal winner, they stand up on the podium there, you know, and they play the song, and, you know, they get the medal, and they're just, you know, lots of oohing and aahing and how great and wonderful it is. Well, that's not even a drop in the bucket compared to the fact what Paul is talking about, that the righteous judge will give him a crown of righteousness. Can you imagine the Lord Jesus Christ putting a crown on your head? What an honor. Again, I don't mean to be trivial about it. When I graduated from high school, that was a pretty big deal. I was glad to escape. Going to college, that's a pretty big deal. I'm just pretty sure my character is of such a nature. When the Lord puts that crown on my head, I just imagine I'm going to turn around and go, yeah. I just feel like that's going to happen. I mean, it's going to be so exciting and so great and so wonderful. It's not going to be like you get that reward and you look at it and you go, eh. Sometimes my grandkids, they get a Christmas present and it's not, usually some clothes or something, you know. They get clothes. My son was the world's worst. His grandmother would give him, she would make him some clothes. And he would just go through the presents, you know, just like rip and rip and tear and rip. Clothes, oh, okay, here, throw it over there. Where's the toys? Well, it broke his grandmother's heart because, you know, she put a lot of time into that and, you know, she was proud of that and wanting to wear that and so forth. Do you realize on the day of judgment when you receive a crown of righteousness, how happy you're going to be, how excited you're going to be, and how inside you're going to be saying, I can't believe this. You're pinching yourself. And I don't know, at that time, the body we have, I don't know if it can be pinched, but you're going to, is this real? Paul Paul says he's not only going to reward to him, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Remember when John said, "Come, Lord Jesus, come," in the Revelation? Do you want the Lord to come? Well, see, now it's 21 minutes till 8. The Lord did not come at 7:30. Maybe it's 8 o'clock. Are you sitting here now saying, "Come, Lord Jesus, come. Come now." Or are you saying, "Not now, Lord, please. No, not now. This is not a good time." And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. The wicked will be punished. These will go away into eternal punishment. I find that there are religious people that believe in heaven but don't believe in hell. This is one of those passages that demonstrates that both are true. If heaven is real, then hell has to be true too. So as great as heaven will be, and it's for eternity, so is hell on the negative side. The wicked will be punished. To those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. I've often thought that the breakdown here is those who do not know God. Maybe he's talking about those who've not obeyed the commandments. I remember that in 1 John chapter 2, about the knowing of God is keeping his commandments. So if you don't keep his commandments, then you don't know God. So vengeance will be taken upon those folks. But then it says, those who obey not the gospel. We emphasize regularly, every time we get together, the importance, extending an invitation, preaching, teaching, to encourage people to obey the gospel. When? Well, just wait. You ever heard anybody extend the invitation and say, "Well, you know, you don't really need to obey the gospel today. Just wait. You know, you got plenty of time." Nobody ever says that. But there are so many people that believe that and think that. There are two voices in this world. There is God's voice through His Word, and there is the devil's voice. God's Word never says a word about delaying obeying Him. So it only comes, that information only comes from one other voice. That's the devil. So who are you listening to? So maybe you've been thinking about obeying the gospel. Maybe you know that you're in sin and you need to be forgiven. But you haven't done it. Why? What are you thinking? Motivation here is, if you don't obey the gospel, you'll pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. That is almost unconceivable from most of our minds and thoughts. Surely a loving, kind, merciful God who sent His Son to die for us would not send me to hell forever. That is the devil's reasoning. Remember the garden as it all began? Has God said that in the day that you eat, you shall surely die? Is that what God said? Causing doubt. Causing us to doubt. Not only the kindness of God, but the severity of God. You can't accept one without the other. Because God is a loving God, but He is a wrathful God on those who do not obey Him. And the penalty is away from His presence. I know Adam and Eve, when they sinned, that God cast them from the garden out of His presence. Away from the tree of life, lest they eat it and live forever. The very essence of sin is separation. Death. When we sin, we die. We're separated from God. Have you ever thought about why hell will be eternal darkness? Because God's not there. God is light. And in Him is no darkness at all. Hell will be a dark place. The kingdom will be delivered to the Father. Paul said, then comes the end when He delivers up the kingdom to God and Father, when He has abolished all rule and all authority and power. I heard a preacher say one time, and I think he's absolutely right, Jesus told Nicodemus, you cannot enter to the kingdom of heaven unless you've been born again of the water and the Spirit. The kingdom is the vehicle by which we in this age get into heaven. And if you're not in the kingdom, you ain't getting there. Because at the end time, Jesus will deliver up the kingdom unto the Father. All those that are in there will be saved. Peter said, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. I don't know exactly at what point that's going to happen. You remember, we've already talked about a lot of things that's going to happen on the day of judgment, the coming of the Lord. There's lots of things going on. But one of the things that's going to be going on is that all the physical things that have been created, heaven and earth, they're going to be burned up. It's all going to be gone. So all of our stuff, all of the things we treasure that we talked about the other night, it's gone. It's no more. Time stops and eternity begins. Timex used to say, it takes a licking, but it keeps on ticking. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, Timex stops. Time is no more. Time is irrelevant. Eternity begins. What's going to happen to you after Christ's second coming? Either we shall always be with the Lord, or you'll pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord. Those are the only two choices. My job as a teacher and as a preacher in coming here this week is to help encourage and motivate you to a better service to Jesus Christ. We've taken just a small phrase that our Lord spoke and connected that with all the passages that talk about, I will come again. Tonight, you have this challenge. I have this challenge. What's going to happen to me? It's about 12 minutes to 8. If the Lord is coming in 12 minutes, what are you going to hear? Are you ready for me to go ahead and end this sermon? And we sang the song of invitation real quick, and you need to be baptized because you just got 12 minutes. Are you a Christian and you've sinned against somebody and you need to make a phone call, you need to make a visit, you need to tell them you're sorry, apologize. There's somebody in this audience that you need to apologize to and ask them to forgive you. You got 12 minutes to do that. Do you understand the seriousness if the Lord does come at 8 o'clock? you will hear one of these two verdicts. That's motivational to me. It motivates me to do my best to be a better disciple of Jesus, taking it serious, because I want to hear Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Therefore, when Jesus says, "He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, and he who has disbelieved shall be condemned," you only now have 11 minutes. You still want to argue that? In 11 minutes, you get to face Jesus and talk to Him personally. And you can tell Him all about why you don't believe that's necessary. Good luck. For those who are ready for the Lord, come, Lord Jesus, come. What a blessing. I hope tonight that you will think very seriously about the Lord is coming again. If we can help you in any way, won't you come as we stand and sing?